Well, I have a question for you, CPC. It's kind of personal, but you know, it's just you and me and several hundred people, right? Have you ever run from God? What about this section over here? Maybe you're more honest than them. Have you ever run from God? Okay, three honest people, absolutely. What about the center section? Any of you ever run from God? Awesome. Yeah, you guys are our sinners. Thanks for coming this morning. Glad that you are here. Maybe you haven't run from God. Maybe you've just drifted a little bit. You're like, Rob, I've never run from God. I'm a good person, right? But maybe like the surfer on the ocean who's, you know, he head out to the beach and he kind of drifted down with the tide and you're kind of like, where am I? Maybe you've drifted a little bit from God, right? You're not as close to God as you once were for whatever reason. You know, you haven't run from God, but maybe you just drifted. Well, if you've drifted or if you run from God, I want to answer a question this morning and ask you one quick thing. You know, I love Dr. Phil. You know what Dr. Phil says? How's that working for you? Right? If you're running from God, how's that working for you? You're probably pretty miserable, right? I guess you are. But here's a question I want to look at this morning. What happens when you don't do what God wants you to do? Right? What happens when you run from God? How does God respond to this nature that we all have to run and to rebel from Him at every chance we get? What does God do? How does God respond to our disobedience? Well, this morning we're going to start a 4-week series, and you get me for the next 4 weeks. So sorry if you came here to hear Mark speak. Sorry about that. Oh, good. Thank you. I'll pay you guys later. And we're going to do this series on the book of Jonah. And some of you, you're going, the book of Jonah? Are you kidding me? I know that story, right? So I have out my handy dandy flannel graph here. I didn't grow up in church, and so I'm just kind of, you know, lamenting the fact that I never got to see these things. So that's why I brought it out. And so you guys know the story, right? What happens? The word of God comes to who? Jonah. This looks like a white boy. Looks like Jesus, actually. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. I highly doubt he was that groomed and that white. But anyway, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh. Ooh, isn't that cool? This sticks up there. All right. Let me get a little foliage going on right there. Can you guys see that out in the lobby? Sorry. Jonah says, no thanks, God. And he heads to this place called Tarshish. But he goes down to Joppa and hops on a boat. It's a cool boat. Right? And they head to Tarshish. And Jonah thinks he's escaping God. And then what does God do? What does he send? A storm. A big old storm, man. And the sailors are freaking out. Right? And then the sailors finally throw Jonah overboard. This is Jonah being thrown overboard. Oh, God. What are you doing with me? Right? And then Jonah says something else. And this is what you all know. What else does God send? A whale. A big fish. We don't actually know if it was a whale. We don't know. It's a big fish. To scoop Jonah up. Isn't that great? I just love this. My son, when I read to him at night, this is his favorite Bible story. No matter what. Hey, son, let's read something out. No, Jonah. How about Dan? No, Jonah. Right? And then Jonah is in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. And what does he finally do? He prays and says, oh, God, I'm in trouble. Yes, you are. Then after 3 days and 3 nights, the fish vomits him on the dry land. Great picture. And Jonah finally, this is Jonah now, he finally goes to Nineveh and preaches out against it. That's what he's kind of doing there. And he preaches to all the Ninevites. Isn't that great? All the happy white people he preaches to. Right? And that's the book of Jonah, right? So let's just go home now. But you look at that and you go, is that all? I mean, is that really what the book of Jonah is all about? If that's all it's about, again, let's seriously, let's just pack up, go home, call it a day. It's beautiful outside. What are we doing at church anyway, right? And so what I want to do is over the next couple of weeks, man, God's word is deep. God's word is rich. And there's some great, exciting truths about God in the book of Jonah. So the book of Jonah, though, is really a handbook of how not to be a prophet. Okay? So if you want to be a prophet, the book of Jonah is a great way to not do what he does, right? Some scholars call Jonah the reluctant prophet. And so some of you are wondering, what is the book of Jonah really about, Rob? Well, maybe it's about a fish. No. The text only mentions a great fish 4 times. Well, maybe, Rob, the book of Jonah is about this city called Nineveh. Well, no. Nineveh is only mentioned about 9 times. Well, duh. Jonah is named after Jonah. Maybe the book is about Jonah. Well, no. Jonah is only mentioned about 18 times. Do you know what the book of Jonah is about? It's about God. God is mentioned over 38 times. The book of Jonah is about God. There are some amazing, great truths about God all over the book of Jonah. We learn that God is sovereign, that God is in control. We learn of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. We learn that God pursues us even in our disobedience. We learn about God as Savior, God as Creator. And later in chapter 3 and 4, we learn of God's heart for the city. The book of Jonah is about God. It's not about a stupid fish. It's about God. And I really believe with all my heart that as our view and as our knowledge of God increases, it makes all the difference in how we live and how we behave. My family went and hiked to the Windy Point Preserve, and we got up to the summit, and you just look out on the peninsula and you're like, I was like, wow, it was beautiful. I'm like, and my natural response was, God, you created this. This is amazing. And so as our view of God and as our knowledge of God grows, I believe it makes all the difference. And so that's why we're going to look at the book of Jonah for the next 4 weeks. Now, some of you, you're skeptics, and I understand. And you're sitting there and you're going, the book of Jonah, Rob, give me a break, man. I went to Stanford. I'm smart. And are you kidding me? You really believe that Jonah existed? You really believe that he was swallowed in a whale? That is ridiculous. And so to answer that, just real quick, this is just a brief answer. Again, I really believe that, you know, that the fish is not even the point of the story. And in fact, watch this. The fish is not even a major miracle in this book. It's really not at all. But look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 39. By the way, I'm trying to get over that flu. Anyone else get that flu? Oh, it's miserable. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 says this. Jesus answered them. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet what? Jonah. Verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, this may be very simplistic, but here's the deal. If Jesus believed that Jonah existed, if Jesus believed that he was swallowed by some great fish, maybe a great whale, guess what? I believe it. Because here's the deal. If you disregard the book of Jonah, you skeptics, and say that did not really happen, right? Guess what happens? Jesus is a liar. Or even worse, Jesus is some madman. And how can we believe anything that Jesus said if he just lied to us about the book of Jonah? Does that make sense? Amen. And so we don't have a great Savior. We have a liar. And so that may be too simplistic to you, but I really believe that, hey, if Jesus believed it, I'll believe it. So that's my answer to you skeptics, okay? Well, I just want to thank a few people. As I've been studying the book of Jonah, the reason why I'm doing this series is because I read a book by Eugene Peterson called Under the Unpredictable Plant. And it was written for pastors. And in that book, he just takes apart the book of Jonah and encourages pastors in their vocation. And that book really spoke to me. I was reading that book, and I only could read like a chapter at a time because I was like, wow, God, you're speaking to me. And that's what kind of got me really fired up about the book of Jonah. So then I started searching the internet and found two great pastors that I admire. One in Oklahoma at Life Church TV. Pastor Craig, and he preached on Jonah, and I just love listening to his sermons, so I want to thank him in case he's hearing this, probably not. And then also Vance Pittman, he's a Southern Baptist preacher at Hope Baptist in Las Vegas. He's a friend of mine, and they went through, for 10 weeks, they went through the book of Jonah, and it was great just listening to him, so I've stolen all his ideas, and I'm just copying what he did. No, I'm just kidding. So let's pray, and what I want to do is just, can you just close your eyes and then put your hands out like this before God? And this may be weird for you, but you get over it. But what I want to do is I just want to say, God, I just want to pray that God would speak to us in these next 4 weeks. I want to pray that God would open up the book of Jonah like never before. So let's pray together with hands open up to God. Oh, Father, we come to you this morning. And for many of us, we know the book of Jonah. We've studied the book of Jonah. We've heard about it in Sunday school. It's not a new story, Lord. But, oh, Father, we pray that you would take us deeper. We pray that you would challenge us through this reluctant prophet. We pray, Father, with our hearts open to you, with our minds open to you, we say, oh, Lord, speak to us. Challenge us. Change us. Transform us. Whatever you want to do, Father, we come to you and say, do it. Do it, Lord. And so we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for doing that. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. And by the way, if you can't find it, it's okay to use your table of contents. You know, you're not cheating. And it's right after Obadiah and right before Micah. Now some of you are really confused. But the book of Jonah. And what I want to do this morning is give us five lessons about our relationship with God from chapter 1. So we're going to look at five lessons about our relationship with God from Jonah chapter 1. And so let's look at Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. You guys all there yet? Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying... Let's stop right there. Lesson number 1 is simply this. God speaks. Underline in your Bibles. Now the word of the Lord, underline the word of the Lord, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying... Underline saying... God speaks. There are over 100 references in the Old Testament to the word of the Lord coming upon someone and God speaking to a prophet or to a man or woman of God. God speaks. We don't serve a God who's quiet. We don't serve a God who's off in another world who doesn't care about us. We serve a God that speaks. He loves to speak. God has spoken to us through his word. We have serve a God who speaks to us. You know, some of you are wondering, well, how does God speak to Jonah? And there's three ways that God speaks to Jonah in this book. The first way and the primary way that God speaks to Jonah is through his word. In Jonah chapter 1, we just looked at it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God loves to speak through his word. Do you want to hear God speak? Open up this book. God loves to speak through his word. And God has spoken. The second way God speaks to Jonah in this book is through circumstances, right? We're going to read in a little bit how Jonah freaked out. He ran away from God and God pursues him through a storm circumstantially. Then God pursues Jonah through a fish to grab his attention. God loves to speak through circumstances, but we have to be really careful about circumstances, don't we? I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And the third way that God speaks to Jonah is through people. God speaks through people. Jonah's on this ship. The sailors are freaking out, right? And the sailors go to Jonah. Jonah, what is going on here? Who are you? God speaks through people. Jonah will end up going to Nineveh. God will speak to Jonah through the Ninevites. The king of Nineveh repents and changes his heart. God spoke through the king of Nineveh. God loves to speak. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through circumstances. And finally, God speaks through people. Now, some of you, if you're like me, in your relationship with the Lord, you're wondering, gosh, I don't hear God, though. You know, I can't hear from God right now. And I've been there. And you know what? From experience, my answer is to you, if you're not hearing from God, the answer from experience is usually wait. Man, if you're not hearing from God, wait. In my experience of coming to CPC, right? You know, I was a year and a half ago, I was finishing up seminary. I had all these great, you know, opportunities. I thought I was going to plant a church somewhere. And every day, man, my wife and I would pray, God, what do you want us to do? What's your will for my life? And God was just silent. And it was so frustrating for an entire year. God, I was like, God, where are you? What are you doing? And I felt in that whole year, God just gave me enough light on the path to take one step. And I was like, God, what are you doing? But that whole year was great because God taught me how to wait on him. And anybody like me, anyone hate waiting? I hate waiting. In lines, in my car, I hate waiting. But man, if you're not hearing God, usually just from experience, the answer is wait. Wait on him. Because God is not silent. He loves to speak. But just wait. Okay, let's read on. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and the word of the Lord says this. Arise, Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay? And so lesson number two is simply this. God will often ask you to do things you don't want to do. Can anyone say amen to that? Yeah. God will often ask you to do things that you don't want to do. See, Jonah was a prophet of God. What do prophets do? They preach out against evil, right? That's what they do. And so God wasn't asking Jonah to do anything out of the ordinary, right? God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said what? No thanks. No thank you. I don't want to do that. And so why did Jonah run? Why did he run? He was a prophet of God. And just as a side note, isn't it great to know that we never see a successful Jonah? That's a great encouragement to me. I mean, the Bible is filled with idiots who just didn't get it. I mean, that is great news for me. Maybe for some of you, too. But we never see a successful Jonah. Jonah runs. He takes off. But why does he run? Well, the answer will actually come in chapter 4. But I don't want to go there yet because that's for the last week, okay? So the answer is going to come in chapter 4. But if we just looked at chapter 1, why did Jonah run? Well, here's the answer at this point. God's mission for Jonah scared him to death. Wait, God, you want me to preach out against this evil city? You wanted me to do it by myself? Are you nuts, God? Do you know about the Assyrians? Do you know about the Ninevites? You want me to do it alone? Oh, you're crazy, God. No way. You know what? Tarshish sounds like a much better place. The task in Jonah's mind was impossible. God, you are crazy. No one can do that. So that's why Jonah ran. He said, I'm out of here. Well, let's look real quick about this city, Nineveh. And I think as I unpack it just a little bit, we'll begin to understand why Jonah ran. The city of Nineveh was the capital city of the kingdom of Assyria. And Assyria at the time, watch this, was Israel's number one enemy. They were hated by Israel. Assyrians were nasty people. They were known at the time to be the terrorists of their generation. They were brutal when they would come and take over a city. Here's what they do. Now, this is kind of R-rated, so if you have kids, kind of close your ears. But Assyria would come in. And sometimes, if a town heard that Assyria was coming to conquer them, everyone would commit suicide. Because they did not want to fall at the hands of the Assyrians. And so Assyria would come into a city, and they would kill almost everybody. They would take the men outside of the city, right, after they raped all the women, and they would skin them alive. This is true. If you know your history, this is what they would do. Then they would bury men up to their necks in the sand, right? And then they would pull out their tongue, drive a stake through their tongue, and these men would go crazy as they died of thirst and as they died of just being insane now because of all the pain. But the Assyrians weren't done with them. Then they would chop off their head, and they would build a pyramid outside of the city. In essence, that pyramid of heads would say this. This is what happens to a city that we conquer. Sounds fun, right? Now, with that in your mind, you can understand now why Jonah said, no, I don't think I'll go to Nineveh. Right? Yeah, God, that sounds like fun. I'd rather go on a boat. And that's exactly what Jonah did. So God told Jonah, I want you to do something. And in his mind, watch this. Jonah had legitimate reasons why he didn't want to obey God. Can anyone relate to that? Let's put this into modern day perspective. Let's say that God asked you to preach out against the Nazis during World War II in Berlin, and you were a Jew. Oh. Or let's say God came to you and said, you know what? I want you to go to Afghanistan and preach out against the Taliban. How many of you would be like, that sounds awesome. Sign me up for that. Yeah, if you give me an AK-47, I'd go, right? That's exactly what was going on in Jonah's mind. No wonder why the dude ran. I would run too. Well, let's read on. Jonah chapter verse 3, chapter 1. The rest of the verse says this. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Say that word five times fast. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And so lesson number one, God speaks. By the way, it's hot. Anyone else hot in here? Hey, I'm hot. Can we do something about the air? You know I already sweat. So lesson number one, God speaks. Lesson number two, God sometimes asks us to do things we don't want to do. I'm sure none of you can relate to that. And then lesson number three is simply this. You can always find a boat sailing in the wrong direction. Oh, yeah. You can always find a boat sailing. Let me throw a map up here. Where in the world is Tarshish? Tarshish is in southern Spain. So while Nineveh is due east, Tarshish is due west. For modern day, for the ancient Near East, Tarshish represented what was as far away. It was like the end of the world in Jonah's mind. That's how far away Tarshish was. So it wasn't like Jonah said, oh, "I'll just go over to Italy." No, I'm going as far away as I can get to Tarshish. But a better question is not where was Tarshish. You know what a better question is? What did Tarshish represent to Jonah? Aha. Tarshish represented several things, and it represents several things to us today. Let me read a couple things. Tarshish represented a place of false freedom. Oh, I'm free because I'm in control. Tarshish represented the place where the grass is always greener. Man, if I can just get to Tarshish, then everything's going to be okay. Tarshish represented that place where we are in charge and God's not. Tarshish is that place of pride, of power, right? Tarshish is that place of more money, perfect kids, a perfect marriage. Tarshish is a place of idolatry. It's the image of a world that doesn't exist, but in our mind's eye, we think it does. Can anyone relate to that? Absolutely. Now, let me ask you again. Have you ever run from God? Oh, I bet you have. Because I'm a pastor and I know my heart, and it's pretty evil, so I know yours. I sure have run from God. I've run far from Him many, many times. But in our running from God and running to Tarshish, the lesson that we get is we can always find a boat heading in the wrong direction, right? Even in Jonah's disobedience, watch this. So all the circumstances seem to line up. Isn't that interesting? So Jonah says, no thanks, God, I'm going to go down to Joppa. And he was able to make it. It was a long journey from where he was down to Joppa. And he gets down there, and guess what happens next? He finds a boat. Oh, thank you, Lord, there's a boat here. Then he has the money, a lot of money, because he had to probably pay for the entire boat, right? Oh, you're going to Tarshish. That's exactly where I wanted to go, right? And he pays the fare, and he gets on the boat, and he heads for Tarshish. It's amazing that Jonah was, he thought he was completely in charge. It was Jonah's will. And even in his disobedience, everything was lining up. I love what Donald Gray Barnhouse says. He says this. This is a great quote. When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you are going. And you always pay your own fare. But when you go with the Lord's way, you always get to where you are going, and He pays the fare. That is so true. That is so true. And so even though these circumstances look good, and even though circumstances may be looking good in your life, if you're running from God, guess what? You'll never get to where you're going. It was true for Jonah, and it's absolutely true from us. Now, the next question from these couple of verses is simply this. It says that Jonah, several times, was running away from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but can't anyone really do that? Right? We read this morning from Psalm 139. And basically, David in that psalm is basically saying, where can I run from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go into Sheol, the underbelly of the earth, you are there. In other words, David is saying, I can't run from you. And here's the deal. Jonah was a prophet of God. The Psalms were written by then. Jonah knew Psalm 139. He knew he could have run from God, but he did it anyway. Amazing. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Jonah was deliberately sinning and being disobedient. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever done that. But Jonah was deliberately sinning and being disobedient. And we do the same thing. We say things like, you know, I know it's God's will, but, you know, I know God has spoken to me, but, you know, I know this isn't right, but. We do the same thing. And here's the deal. It is possible to be out of God's will and have circumstances appearing to work on your behalf. And that's the major lesson of chapter 1. So we need to be careful. Even in our sin and disobedience, circumstances can line up. Why? Because you and I can always find a boat heading in the wrong direction. So Jonah resisted God and Jonah disobeyed God and God just let Jonah run. That's what I love about God. He'll let us run. But watch this. He doesn't let us get too far out. And so let's read verse 4 through 7 real quick. But the Lord, I love that. But the Lord, so Jonah was trying to do his own thing. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. By the way, if you're on a ship and the sailors are scared, you should be really scared, okay? Right? But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep, of course. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said, "What are you doing, you sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Verse 7, and then they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." They cast lots, they rolled the dice, and guess what? The lot fell on our good friend Jonah. And so lesson number 4 is this. God may send a storm to grab your attention. If you're running from God, watch out for a storm. And we could do a whole Bible study actually on the storms of the Bible. And in fact, you may not even be running from God, and God will still send a storm your way. But that's a whole nother sermon. But God may send a storm to grab your attention. So God providentially intervened and sent this storm. And the ship was breaking up. The mariners are freaking out. Meanwhile, they start to throw their livelihood overboard. What is going on here? Then Jonah, our reluctant prophet, is sleeping. I mean, maybe he was just so exhausted from the journey and from running from God, he was just wiped out. I don't know. I've been on ships in a storm, and you cannot sleep, right? But Jonah was sleeping. And the sailors were just going, "What is going on?" You know what I think? I think they set out and it was great sailing weather. And it was, we don't know the time of the year, but probably, my guess, the time of the year was just great. It was perfect sailing weather. Because why would anyone travel all the way from Joppa to Tarshish in bad weather? And so the mariners, they finally realized, wait a second. Whoa, this is not a normal storm. What is going on here? And so they start praying to their gods. These are some pagan sailors, right? They're praying to any god they can think of. And so they wake up Jonah and say, "Hey, Jonah, we don't know who you are, but pray to your God. Maybe we'll survive this thing." Charles Spurgeon says this great line. He says, "God never allows his children to sin successfully." Oh, yeah. Fakes are always found out. And so they roll the dice. The lot falls on Jonah, right? God's in control. He's sovereign. And the sailors go, "Oh, what's your deal?" And look at what they say next in verse 8. Then they said to Jonah, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Jonah, what is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Who are you?" Right? And then Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so you know what's interesting? Is that these sailors are no longer afraid of the storm. You know who they're afraid of now? God. They're like, "Oh boy, you're a Hebrew? wait a second, we've heard of your God, Jonah. He's the God who rescued, right, the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt. Oh, we've heard those stories, Jonah. Your God parted the Red Sea. Wait a second, that's the God that's after us now? Oh boy, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. We've heard about your God, Jonah, and we are in trouble. And so lesson number five, after God sends a storm, lesson number five is this. Your disobedience will hurt others. See, there's no such thing as a private sin. See, Jonah's sin of running and rebelling from God endangered an entire ship of men. I wrote down a quote here that I heard years ago, and it's just so true. I just want to read it to you about sin. It says this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you want to pay. That is so true to us, and that was true for Jonah. And so Jonah is sitting there, and these sailors are going, "Who are you? What's going on here?" But Jonah says something that really blows my mind away. Look back at verse, what verse is it? Let me find it. Look at verse 9. Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." When I read that, I said, "No, you don't, Jonah." The same word for fear in Hebrew is the same word for worship in this text. Jonah is essentially saying, "I'm a worshiper of God. I fear God." And I want to say back to Jonah, "No, you don't." If you were a worshiper of God, Jonah, if you feared God, you would not be headed on a boat in the wrong direction. If you feared God, Jonah, you would already be in Nineveh, preaching out against their evil. Jonah, if you feared God, you would not be endangering this entire boat of men. Jonah, no, my friend, you do not fear God. And that's going to really become true as we look at chapter 3 and chapter 4. But the sailors were so afraid of God. They were like, "Oh no, what are we going to do with you, Jonah?" And that's what they asked him in verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do with you that the sea may quiet down for us?" And Jonah, our wise prophet, says this in verse 12. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." That's an understatement, Jonah. Thank you very much. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, verse 14, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And so the sailors go to Jonah and say, "Jonah, what should we do with you?" And Jonah says, because Jonah loved these sailors so much, no. Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." You know what he was doing? He was committing suicide. He's like, "You know what? I don't care about you guys. I hate my life. I'm running from God. Throw me overboard. I'll die and this worthless life will be over. I won't have to go to Nineveh." And the sailors were like, "Dude, you are crazy, man." And so they try to row hard back to the shore, and the sailors finally realize, "You know what? We're against God. We can't do this. More willpower is not going to work." And so they grab Jonah and they throw him overboard. And then I love it. These pagan sailors. I mean, this book is filled with irony. These pagan sailors worship God. The text says that they became worshipers. They feared God. These pagan sailors were like, "Wow, God is good because the sea quieted down." And isn't it interesting that Jonah was running away from God, but these sailors were running to God. And while Jonah was getting away from preaching out against evil, he ran right into these sailors who needed God. What a great story. And these sailors, it's just so crazy that they cared more about Jonah than Jonah cared about them. Oh, our reluctant prophet. And so verse 15, so they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea. Jonah grabbed a surfboard and started riding the waves. No, but the sea ceased from its raging, and the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They became worshipers of God. and our reluctant prophet was starting to sink to the bottom of the sea. And so let me go back to our question that I started with this morning. What happens when you don't do what God wants you to do? What happens and how does God respond to our nature to run and rebel from Him? Well, the first lesson is that God speaks. God loves to speak. And He's going to speak to many of us in these next 3 weeks through the book of Jonah. But when God speaks, lesson number two is this. He often asks us to do things we don't want to do. When I graduated from college, to make a long story short, I felt like God was calling me to go to Las Vegas, to Nineveh, right? That evil city. And I said, no way. But I went because I knew I had to obey God. And I met my wife. Oh, thank you, Lord. We had kids. It was great. Even in Sin City, people live there, believe it or not. And then after 7 years, right, I'm finishing seminary. Oh, God, what do you want to do next with my life? And to be honest with you, coming to CPC was the bottom of my list. Why in the world would any young family move back to the Bay Area, right? On paper, it doesn't make any sense. But God started calling us. And I was like, no, I love the Giants, though, and the Niners. No, I don't want to go, right? And I met with the elders and I sat there and said, no, God's speaking through you men. Stop talking. You know, I'd rather move to Portland. I'd rather go to Denver. But God speaks and He asks you to do things you don't want to do. And here's the deal, though. When we're on the run, we can always find a boat heading in the wrong direction. Circumstances can line up even in our disobedience and even in our sin. And here's the great thing about God. He pursues us. He pursues us by a storm sometimes. He pursues us by a great fish. And all over the book of Jonah, we're going to see the God who never lets go. And then lastly, lesson five is simply this. Our disobedience will hurt others. Man, that's a whole nother sermon. It really is. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, there's nothing funny or cute about the Jonah story. It is sobering truth about our tendency to rebel and run from God and God's character and nature of mercy and sovereignty. See, the book of Jonah is not meant to be to stay up here on this flannel graph. It goes much, much deeper than this. So my main idea, in case you forget everything I said, know this. You cannot run from God. But even if you do run, He will pursue you. That is the kind of God that we worship. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And it's a great Sunday because it's Communion Sunday. And I'm so excited to share because hundreds of years later, a prophet would come. And he would not be the reluctant prophet. He would not disobey God. He would perfectly obey God. This prophet would not run away from the cities. This prophet would run right into the cities and would eventually run right to the cross. Of course, I'm talking about the prophet Jesus. And the cross is a great, great example of the God who will never let go. And so God provided a way out of our sin and God provided a way out of death. And that is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The prophet who loved us, who cared for us, who provided the way, who died on our behalf. And friends, family of CPC, that is the God who we worship, the God who never lets go. And so we're going to celebrate that here at the communion table. And so we're going to sing a song first, and then I'll come back up and pass out the elements.